Good morning again. It is a good morning. We can be in the house of the Lord and worship Him with music and song. But to start off, I want to read for you an email I received this week. And this is what the email said. It said, "As all of us have lived in China for quite a few years, we lose touch with what is really happening back home in the USA. My friend is an American. He said, yesterday I was talking to my best friend in the USA on the phone. He is teaching at a place where a large group of kids are gathered for the summer. It was during game time, and they were going to play kickball, the boys against the girls. The teacher asked this group of boys to come play. And they came over, they responded to him, 'We are genderless. We are not boys or girls.' And they were 10 years old. Here are a few disturbing statistics on the state of our children and youth. These two are from the U.S. The first, about 75% of youth in Christian families leave the church after high school. And college professors are 5 times more likely to identify as atheists than the general public. That's the education they are getting in universities. In the UK, in September 2020, relationships education will become mandatory in all primary schools. And relationships and sex education will become mandatory in all secondary schools. One of the clearly stated aims of this sexual education is to promote the acceptance of LGBT lifestyles and identities, even in children as young as 4 years old. Already, a 4-year-old story time includes same-sex parenting books like King and King, Mommy, Mama, and Me. Other children were required to draw LGBT slogans and logos in their art class. The UN has issued a publication titled International Technical Guidance on Sexuality Education in 2018. Its aim is to ensure all children in schools worldwide are taught about sexual education with a focus on gender identity and diverse sexual orientations. In almost every single country surveyed, young adults are less likely to attend church and consider belief in God very important than older adults. In Poland, there is a 29% gap. In Colombia, 19%. In Puerto Rico, 16%. In Brazil, 11%. The list goes on and on and on. Last week, we had a speaker from Creation Ministries International come and share with us about intelligent design. A few years before that, another speaker came. He was considered to be the world expert in sediments. And at the time, he was not a believer, and he found in the sediment reason to believe that there was a worldwide flood. He was not a believer, but he wanted to publish his findings. As soon as he mentioned the idea of a flood, he was ridiculed and scorned. He wasn't allowed to publish it, and he lost his job. Many teachers around the world are facing the same kind of persecution. This is the world that we live in now. The family is under attack around the world, especially the Christian family. Satan is coming after our children. The world wants to brainwash and win them over, indoctrinate them while they are young and impressionable. This year, our theme in GICF is shining the lights, right? I think it's not an exaggeration to say that perhaps the most important place for us to shine the light is in our families. Our families are under attack, but God knows this, and He is not silent. He gives us the tools, the resources, and the instructions to help us prepare our families for this onslaught. Today, our passage is found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and our topic is to shine the light in your family. It's fairly a short passage, so please let's stand together and read it together. So let's all read it together. Begin. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look around the world, and Lord, sometimes it's scary when we see the ideas that are being taught and are so prevalent. Lord, atheism, evolution, homosexuality, Lord, all of these things are being taught and tolerated and promoted, and kids are being taught from a young age not to believe in you. Lord, I pray for the families at GICF. Lord, give us strength to shine the light in our families, to train up our children, to stand on your word without fear of being different than the world around us. Lord, we pray that each and every family in GICF would be godly and holy and centered on your word, that they would be teaching their children the things of you at home. And we pray, Lord, for every child in GICF. Lord, we pray for their salvation, for their eternal destiny, that they would be your sons and daughters. And Lord, as they grow up and the world around them is getting darker and darker, then Lord, help them to be a light. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The text, and you can have your seats. The text in our topic today is largely focused to parents, but this concerns every single one of us here. Is our world, right? And the next generation is also every person has an influence on. So even if you're single, you can prepare, you can pray for this, and you can know this. So this really applies to every single person here. So the first point we're going to see in our passage is that to build a godly family, you need a firm foundation. I'll read verses 4 and 5 one more time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So here we see the foundation of a family which honors God. Firstly, it starts with the correct understanding of Sorry about the PPT has a little problem there. You can just turn it on completely because it's messed up there. So the first is it has to start with a correct understanding of God and that the God is one, and we must believe and accept everything he has revealed about himself. This means trusting in Yahweh as the only true God. And that includes accepting what he has revealed about himself to us. So the first foundation block for your families, if you want to have a godly family, is you must believe in God. And you must rely on him and his strength as you raise your families. The second foundation block we see in this passage is that you must have a personal relationship with God. In verse 4, it says, "The Lord is our God." This denotes a relationship. He's not just some powerful force out there somewhere. Belief in him is not just an academic or an intellectual thing. There's a relationship. There's a trust. There's a reliance on him for everything, including our families. Psalms 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." For your own efforts, you cannot build and maintain a happy, God-honoring family. Consider for a moment the family of Saul. Saul tried desperately to keep his dynasty together through his own strength, but he failed, and his family disintegrated, and his sons were killed. So as parents, we must always rely on God's grace and his wisdom in raising our families and not even our own parenting methods. We should educate ourselves. We should do our best. We need to have a strong will and a strong conviction, but none of these things will guarantee the salvation of our children. Psalms 73:26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As parents, we often fail, but God is our strength. He is the one who can change your child's heart, and He is the one who can protect your child in this dark world. When your child is grown up in a way and you don't maybe have the influence over them that you did before, God is the one who will continue to watch over your child when you can't. The third foundation block is to love God from your heart. If you go into a typical Western bookstore, you're likely to find a very large self-help section on many, many topics, and one topic would be parenting. If you go into the parenting self-help section, you can find scores and scores, shelf after shelf of books written by many so-called experts and with many different views inside. There are so many parenting methods, so many formulas. Each book has a different idea, and many of them contradict. So not only these places like to give us suggestions, perhaps even in your own neighborhoods or your communities, your friendly neighborhood auntie, or perhaps another person on the metro will look and say, hey, your kid, he needs this or he needs that. Advice is everywhere. But do you believe that God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness? Do you believe that, really? If we believe that, then we need to do that. We need to turn to God's Word for the answers about parenting our children. There are many methods for disciplining children, many methods for educating your children. Some of these are very good and Bible-based. Not all are. I don't have time to get into those today, but I believe this passage right here has the key for godly parenting. And the key in the end is not a method, and it's not a formula. The key is, first of all, that you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. If you have this kind of love for God from your heart, verse 6 says that God's commands will be on your heart, and then verses 7, 8, and 9 will naturally flow out of that love for God which you have. If you love God like this, everything else flows out of this. You will delight in teaching your kids about God. It will not be a chore for you. You will enjoy it. You will love sitting down and talking to them. By the way, when you get up, when you lay down, all of the things mentioned in this passage. And of course you'll be praying for your kids if you love them like this. Of course you'll be teaching the Bible to them. And what is more, your kids will see it. They will see that your relationship with God is genuine. They will see that you love God, and this will also attract them to God. They will know that what you believe is what you're teaching them. Kids are very smart. I remember one time I was taking my oldest son, and we were walking somewhere, and the light was red, and I walked across the road anyway. And he said, Dad, you told me when it's red, you shouldn't ever cross the road. What are you doing? And at that moment, I thought, yes, my son is very smart. I'm being a hypocrite. I'm telling him one thing, and I'm doing something different. Your kids are smart, and if you don't do what you tell them to do, they will call you out on it, either verbally or in their minds. So we must have this love for God. If you don't really love God, but try to teach your kids about God, sooner or later, they will see that. Parenting is difficult and time-consuming. There will be many times when you feel stressed and overworked and without enough sleep. Times when you might feel like, I'm ready to throw in the towel. Times when your temper will flare. During those times when you're discouraged, stressed, without enough sleep, what is going to keep you going? What is going to keep you going? Would it be the words of advice in a self-help book? It's your love for God and His love for you that can keep you going. This is the foundation that the whole house is built on. If the foundation is weak, the whole house will collapse. We all know the children's song about building your house on the sand or on the rock. This is the rock, the foundation blocks for a godly family. We must believe in God, we must have a personal relationship with God, and we must love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Turn to a parent near you, just look at someone who you think is probably a parent, and ask them, whose responsibility is it to teach your children? Go ahead, find a parent near you and ask. And feel free to give an answer. Parents, you can give an answer. There might be different opinions. Our text, once again, has the answer, right? God's Word contains everything we need. What is the answer? Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them. You. So turn back to the parent and said, you. It is your responsibility to teach your children. If you have children and you want to see your children following after God, can you please raise your hand? You have children, you want to see your children following after God. Okay, many, many parents over here. Very good. So you say, I want my children to follow God. So probably you do some things. You say, okay, I'm going to send my children to Sunday school. I'm going to make sure they're out of bed. And I'm going to make sure they come to church with me. Many of you even send them to Christian schools. Some of you even homeschool them to try to ensure they receive a good Bible-centered education. Are these things good? Not sure, but you're still doing it. They're good, right? Of course they're good. It's better for your kid to be in Sunday school than out there in the world somewhere. It's better to be in church, and Christian schools are generally far better than public schools. But these things are not enough. Do you know why? Because it's not the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher, and it's not the responsibility of the school teacher to teach your children. It is you. Yours. Now, the world will often say, wait to teach your children until they grow up and can decide for themselves what to believe. Just wait. They're too young. They're too impressionable. Wait until they grow up. They can make up their own mind. Let me translate this statement for you. What they're actually saying is this. Wait until we have brainwashed your children with secularism. And then when you teach them the truth, they won't listen to you anymore. Do we really wait to teach our children the truth? Do you wait to teach your children to brush their teeth because it's healthy, to eat healthy food, to exercise? Wait until they grow up so they can decide for themselves. Of course not. Of course not. We do not wait to teach our children about God either. Now please understand, I don't mean that you can or you should try to force your children to believe in God. You cannot force anyone to believe in God. And in fact, they may resent you if you try. But you should teach them the truth at a young age so they have a good foundation to build on and they know how to believe and follow God when they are ready. And they also know how to answer when they hear these other ideas in the world. If you don't teach your children, make no mistake, someone else will come in and do it for you. So the application from this is, are you as a parent taking the time to directly teach your children about God? As I said, it's a very time-consuming process. Are you, if you say, yes, I'm doing it, think even this last week, did you read the Bible with your children in the last week? And are you doing it consistently? The next point in this passage is to teach your children diligently. Diligently. This is not an easy or a quick process. It takes a huge amount of time. It takes a huge amount of commitment. The average student will spend roughly 10 to 12,000 hours in class in school and thousands more hours doing homework and even many more hours on top of that in front of other books and media. Educating children is extremely time-consuming. Think about some of the basic tasks you teach your children. Brush your teeth. Make your bed. Don't spill food when you eat. Turn off the lights when you leave the room. How many times have you gone over these same lessons with your children? Probably many, right? Remind them day after day after day and after day. But now they finally got it, right? They're still doing it all the time. If so, please come after the service and find me and tell me how you do it. I have four children, and sometimes I remind them many times, and the same things keep happening. The word remember is in the Bible 227 times. God is constantly reminding us, His children, to remember the lessons He has taught us. Children are the same. If you are a parent, you probably have heard your children say, "I forgot," to an instruction. If you're like me, you can probably think back, and when you were a kid, you also said the same thing. Why didn't you make your bed? I forgot. Why didn't you do your homework? I forgot. Why didn't you turn off the light? I forgot. Well, this is why parents need to diligently teach their kids to remind them. To remind them. Even in a neutral environment, your kids will easily forget God's words. But we are not in a neutral environment at all. Yesterday, my son, recently my sons asked me to read them a book. So I sat down and I started to read them this book. It was a book about dinosaurs. Great fun, right? Almost every single page of this book was filled with stuff about evolution and millions of years. And so I thought, okay, well, that's fine. I have another opportunity to teach my children about the truth. So we talked about this. We talked about intelligent design and reasons why we believe in creation and these kinds of things. They like to watch documentaries about animals in Africa and Asia and all these beautiful things God has made. And I don't think I've watched any documentaries that do not put into it the idea of evolution. The world is very diligent to teach our children its ideology everywhere, all around us. They care so much about the education of our kids. As parents, how can we do less than that? So, what would it look like if you were to diligently teach your children? The first thing we see in this text is to teach your children in your house. Teach your children in your house, at home. This is the most basic instruction to parents in this passage. In your own house, you have the authority. You can train, you can educate your children relatively free of outside influence. The things they learn from you at home, they can then serve as their foundation as they go out into the world. The concept is very, very simple. Call your family together. Open the Bible. Read it together and talk about it. Pray together and sing together and do it consistently day after day. Some people, Troy calls this family worship. When I was growing up, we called it family devotions. Some people call it Bible time. It doesn't matter what you call it. The title's not important. The point is that you are doing it with your children regularly. Here are a few of the benefits, the reasons why you need to do this with your children. First is to build up their understanding of the Bible, to have Bible knowledge. Your children will greatly expand their Bible knowledge as you read the Bible and talk about it with them at home. My family had devotions together 5 days a week, and sometimes we had it after dinner, and most of the time we had it in the morning at 7 a.m. To be honest, as I was growing up, I didn't always enjoy getting up before 7, but I needed to, so 6:57 comes, and I drag myself out of bed to the family devotions. But in hindsight, I can say I actually learned far, far more in family devotions than I did even in Bible school in university. You'll build up the foundation for your children, which they can use throughout their life. Another thing that your kids can learn is about theology, the important doctrines in the Bible. What is salvation? What is sin? What is the Trinity? What is justification? Just because kids go to church and Sunday school doesn't mean they understand the basic concepts in the scripture. You have to discuss them with your children at home so they can understand it. By the way, I apologize. There's some technical problem with the PPT that's causing some issues. I'll try to get the correct one on the website later for you. Another thing is Q&A. It's normal for your kids to have many questions or even doubts about God and the Bible. Perhaps these doubts even come from outside, from their friends or from their classmates, and they hear these things. They need an open, safe place to talk about what's on their minds and receive real answers. So in your Bible time, you should encourage your children to ask questions, even ones which you may think are silly. Another benefit is quality family time. The world's a very busy place. If you go up to almost anyone and say, "How are you lately?" they would say, "I'm so busy. You don't know how busy I am." Everyone is busy. And there's so many things vying for us and our kids' attention. Electronics and screens these days only worsen the problem. Many families go through day after day without really coming together and talking. And most conversations that do happen are then often not very deep or meaningful. Devotions are a time when you can open up and discuss meaningful things free of distraction. Another helpful benefit of family devotions is application, practical applications. Many of the instructions in this passage are focused on doing, not just hearing. Also, if you read verse 3, it says, "Hear, O Israel, be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your fathers promised you." Be careful to obey. Back in verse 2, it says, "Keep his statutes." One good habit, even if maybe you say, "I'm already having family devotions, I'm already having Bible time," great. Here's a habit which you may not be doing, which you could add into it to make it maybe even better. And that is, have a simple habit of every time during your family devotions, ask everyone to make one application. That is, say, what will you do today or this week in order to follow, to practice, to obey what you have learned? What will you do today to obey what you've learned? If your kids can write, they can even write it down on a piece of paper. And it can be very simple. Sometimes it could be, "I will thank Mom for cooking for us." It could be a very simple application, but it just trains your kids. This is not just an academic exercise. It's not just about Bible knowledge or doctrine. It's about doing. And it's about changing how we live and becoming more and more like Christ. My hope today is that every family in GICF will have family devotions. Set a consistent time of the day when you will meet together. You might say, "Well, I'm not married. I don't need to have family devotions." I would also encourage you now that if you don't have your own regular time with the Lord and Bible time now, then it will be very difficult for you to start after you have a family. So you need to start now and train yourself and discipline yourself to do it now so that it will be very, very natural when God gives you a family. Make a plan for what you will study each time and then start doing it. The first few times, if you haven't done this before, you may feel kind of awkward. You may not know exactly how to do it, but if you keep doing it, soon it will be very natural for you. You and your family will be deeply rewarded. So if you say, "I would like to, but I really don't know how to start," then just follow this simple plan. First, pick a book. If you don't know what book, just start with the book of Mark. Read half a chapter of the book each day and ask three questions that your family can discuss together. First question, What does this passage teach us about God? Second question, what does this passage teach us about people? And a third question, what do we need to obey? Through these three questions, you can already have a good discussion about almost any passage or text in the Bible. One study shows that children between 8 and 12 in the U.S. spend 6 hours a day on electronics. And teenagers spend 9. And this doesn't even include homework time. So will you allow an iPad or a computer to raise your child? So find the parent you just talked to a minute ago and ask them, will you allow an iPad to raise your child? You can ask. Maybe some of them are doing it. They feel guilty to respond. Well, turn to your neighbor and tell them, I think you can do a better job than an iPad. Do you believe that? Parents can do a better job. So one time I was talking to a family and I saw a very little child about 2-3 years old and he was on the screen all the time on the iPad. And I asked the father, I said, why are you doing this? Do you think it's good for your child? And he said, I always remember what he said. He said, if I don't give it to him, he will cry. If I don't give it to him, he will cry. So I just do it. Why? Because it's easier. It is easier. Do you think it's easier to just give your kids electronics and let them play on it? Sure, they'll be very quiet as they play and play and play. But remember the point that was made earlier, we must teach our children diligently. It's not easy. It takes a lot of time. Teach your kids diligently. I don't mean they can never have this, but if they do, you also need to monitor what they are doing on it, how much time they're spending on it. There is a lot of research now that shows these things are actually can be very destructive for our kids and their learning patterns. Here's one side point. I don't have a lot of time to talk about it today, but we'll mention it just very quickly. And that is, not only should you teach your children, but you should also spend time to play with your children. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed up spirit dries up. I once read a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Perhaps many of the parents have heard of and read this book. And the father talks about one of the ideas he has for parenting is to make the home a fun and a happy place, to spend time doing fun things with the kid at home. And that way the kids enjoy being at home and they also enjoy being with their parents and they have a relationship with their parents. When they grow up and leave, they will also want to come back because it's a fun, happy, joyful place. Your home should be a happy place. To have a healthy relationship with your kids, you also need to spend time with them having fun. Jesus called his disciples his friends. His friends. So yes, as parents, you are the authority, but you should also be friends for your children. Do not become so busy that you don't spend quality time with your kids. You need to make time for them. A great use of time is just turn off your phone and spend 30 minutes playing with your kids. Actually, I saw also in our neighborhood many fathers, I think the wives finally convinced the fathers to go and play with their kids. So the fathers went outside and then sat down on the steps and started using their own phone while the kids wandered around. This is not playing with your children. Spend time to play with them and develop that relationship. Which leads us to the next point, that teach your children in real life settings. And as you play with them and as you spend time with them doing real life things, you have many opportunities. Verse 7 says, you shall talk of them when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Quite simply, this means you should talk with your kids about the things of God all the time and everywhere. Talking about the Lord, His creation, His word, His character should be a lifestyle. It's important to teach your kids in the classroom or during this Bible time or family devotion time. But it's also very, very important that you show them how to do it in real life situations. And that is what is really life transforming. This is where they make the connections between knowledge and practical application. This is where they learn to live out their faith. A few months ago, my family had a refugee from Somalia over to our house, and he shared with us about his life and many very difficult things he faced. His country has many radical Muslims. Even he has family members who are part of terrorist groups. And he was telling me about the persecutions he's faced for following after the Lord. He was put into a camp. He was waterboarded. He was hung upside down. He was forced to lie on scalding asphalt without a shirt in this Islam re-education camp. He lived in continual fear for his life. And I asked him, I said, wow, I've never heard anything like this directly face to face. I said, how can I pray for you? What can I do for you? What's your prayer request? He said, my prayer request is that I can live a little longer. That I can live a little longer. He was living in fear of his life every day. My boys joined us for lunch, and they heard many of the things this man was saying. So after the man left, we talked. We talked about persecution. We talked about how to help people in need. We talked about how to respond when people mistreat us and more. I'm just sharing this to show it's one example of a real life setting where you can talk to your kids to let them really understand what the Bible means and how to put it into practice in their daily life. You can do the same with your kids to help them understand deeper than if it was taught in Sunday school. So as parents, we should make a habit to talk with our kids about the things they are seeing and experiencing in the world, both good and bad. Here are a few examples of questions you can ask to start conversations. And once you start just practicing asking questions of your kids and talking about these topics, it becomes easier and more natural. So when you take a walk with little kids, you can ask them, what do you see? And then they give an answer. I see the tree. I see the river. I see the leaves, the animals, the bugs, whatever. And you can ask them, who made it? And then you can talk about creation with your kids. Troy mentioned another question he asked. This he mentioned in the men's retreat. He asked his kid, do you see the tree? Yes. And then he said, what is the tree doing? And then, what is the tree doing? He said, oh, then you talked about, what is the tree doing? The tree is glorifying God as all of God's creation is. So I tried this with my kids later on to ask them what the trees are doing. So now if you ask my kids, what are the trees doing? They would tell you, the trees are glorifying God. So on the way home from church, you can always set the habit to ask your kids very simply, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And then you can talk about it. When your kids are mistreated, you can ask them, how does the Bible say you should respond? And then talk about it. There's many different ways to do this, but it needs to be intentional. One simple application is to try to have a simple goal. Every day, have at least one meaningful conversation with your kids about the Lord outside of normal Bible time. Soon, you'll probably find not only will your kid grow in his understanding, but you will understand him a lot better as well. The third point in our passage today is building a godly family will bring blessings from God. Moses goes on to describe the results of obedience or disobedience. In fact, I encourage you to read this chapter, the whole chapter yourself. There's many examples of results inside. We'll just mention a couple. Verse 14 and verse 15 says, do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. His anger will burn against you. He would destroy you from the face of the land. And in verse 18 is a positive result or a blessing. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you. And you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. And then verse 25, if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. All of these things show us, in other words, this is important for them. This is a life or death issue. If they obey God and teach their children to obey, God will bless them and prosper them. And if they disobey or future generations disobey, then they would have to face the consequences. So Moses warns them. Later, Joshua reminds them of this. Did they do it? Did they train up the next generation to follow after God? The answer is in Judges 2, 7 through 8 and verse 10. It says, the people served the Lord. This is the same generation, I think, by the way. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. After that, the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he'd done for Israel. This was the very next generation after Deuteronomy 6. When I read this passage, I feel it's so sad. The people in the time of Joshua were so on fire, committed, excited to follow after God, and their children turned away from the Lord in only one generation. And it says they didn't even know what God had done for Israel. The parents failed. They failed God. They failed their children. And this actually repeated many, many times. If you read the book of Judges, you will see the same thing happening. What is your goal for your children? Have you ever thought about this? What's your goal? If you say, I want to be a successful parent, what does it mean? What does it mean to be a successful parent? What do you want your kids to achieve? For most parents in the world, they want their children to be successful. That's a very good goal, but how do you define success? Most parents want their kids to be smart, to become well-educated. They hope their kids may go to a famous school, get great scores, have a well-paying job, perhaps become a doctor, an engineer, a lawyer, a politician. And they would view that as success and say, I did a good job as a parent. The thing I think we should be most afraid of is if our kids will stand before God and not be ready and not be successful in God's eyes. Success in the world's eyes and success in God's eyes is totally different. Totally different. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing successful in God's eyes. Nothing. One day, our children will stand before God. They will have to give an account. Will they be ready? Some may hold up their degrees and diplomas from Harvard, Yale, Oxford, all these wonderful universities. Others may have their fancy car keys and their fancy electronic gadgets. Others will say, I was famous and I was influential in my field. Others may point to their bank account with so many zeros inside. What may God say to these people? If they don't have a relationship with Jesus, God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. As a parent, I can think of nothing worse than that. Nothing worse. I brought four children into the world. One day they will face God, and if they spend eternity in hell. I hope you think the same for your kids. So every time before Christy was pregnant, we would pray together. We said, God, do not give us a child, please, unless they will one day be your child. Brothers and sisters, this is something that may feel far off and intangible right now. It's not something we can really see, but it's nonetheless real. The judgment is coming. Are you doing everything you can to make sure your child is ready? When your child has an exam coming up, what will you do? You let him study. You let him prepare. You want him to pass. But the most important exam of all time is coming, the final exam. There's no redos. There's no second chances. When a child has an exam, you give him the materials, that he or she needs, and you make her to study. You make sure she gets a good rest. How can we do less for the final exam? When we look around us, the world is running away from God faster and faster. This week, Brother Richard said, our society is lost. Sometimes it's scary thinking about what the world will be like 10, 20, 30 years from now as our kids grow up, which is why we must train our children now. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train. Train. It takes time. It takes effort. Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, permit the children to come to me. Make no mistake, we're in a war for our children's souls. Satan wants them, but Jesus also wants them. He loves them more than you ever could. Permit the children to come to me. Help our children come to Jesus. He is the one that can help them face this world and face it as an overwhelming conqueror. If you're here today and you're not a parent, you can join this battle too. Pray for the children. Train up spiritual children. Encourage the families around you. You can help to train up the next generation. You can disciple spiritual children as well. Troy only let me preach on this topic. Normally he shares this topic. If I shared at least one Spurgeon quote with you. He actually didn't give this requirement, but I think he will approve. So here's the Spurgeon quote. I think I know of no grander sight than that of a gray-haired man who has served the Lord Jesus from his youth up. Let's pray that our children will grow up to serve the Lord Jesus. So to finish, you say, I want to do this. I want to train up my children. Where do I start? I'll just leave you with three very simple applications to help you get started. First, have Bible time with your children each day. Set a time, make a plan, and start doing it. Two, have at least one spiritual conversation with your children outside of Bible time each day. And I will give you one potential topic for this first meaningful conversation. I didn't have time to finish the text, but if you read verses 8 and 9, it says, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So when you go home at lunch, read this passage with your kids, and you can ask them, what do you think that means to tie God's words on our foreheads and put it on our hands and on our gates? And then you can talk about it. The third is to pray for your children's salvation at least once a day. We must rely on God's grace. Even we do our very, very best, it's still up to God. So let's pray and pray and pray for our kids' salvation. Let's come before the Lord in prayer as the worship team comes up and we begin to close our service today. Heavenly Father, we want our children to be ready to face you. Lord, the final exam, the most important test they will ever take. Lord, I pray they will be ready. I pray that even now, while they are young, we would teach them and train them up to know your words. I pray they will have their own personal relationship with you, that they can say, our Lord, our Savior. I pray that you would redeem them, and I pray that one day every child would stand and give an account and show all of the, first, yes, their faith, but then all of the things they did for you in their life as they served you from a young age and upward. Lord, we need your mercy, grace, and protection for our children, Lord, in the midst of this world. Please be with us. Please give parents perseverance and consistency. Give us patience and give us conviction and commitment that we will do this. We'll put it into practice, and we will train up our kids to know you. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.